Amen. Those that are going to help us with our offering, if you'll please come. And those that are going to pour into our children, if you'll now make your way to the back. If you're here as a guest, we want you to know that from toddlers and nursery age little ones up through elementary school, each week we have people who count it their privilege to pour into your children to help build discipled warriors. Amen. Somebody's excited about the prospect. Go get him, Carson. Woohoo! Amen. Would you pray with me as we now ask the Lord's blessing on our time of offering? Lord, we come to you now each week, not for financial transactions, but for an expression of faith. Lord, we come now and we say thank you, and we worship you through our giving, not to build a building, not to do anything that's of the flesh, but to help to brighten the light, as we will hear this morning, that you are the light that needs so desperately to be brought into the darkness. Brighten our lights, Lord. Warm our hearts as we worship you this morning. I pray your blessing on both gift and giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, this is a simple song. It's got an alleluia chorus. If you want to sing along, it's real easy.
With Jesus in my heart, I'll overcome. The darkness of this world will all be gone. With Jesus in my heart, I will go on and on. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to you. Put Jesus in your heart, you'll overcome. The darkness of this world will all be gone. Put Jesus in your heart and you go on and on. Some don't seem to care. Take hold of the shepherd's hand. He'll take you through and always get you there. Put Jesus in your heart, you'll overcome. The darkness of this world will all be gone. Put Jesus in your heart and you'll go on and on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you.
Amen, Rob. Love you.
That's it?
Okay.
Thank you, Rob.
I got to get used to it.
If the Lord led you, I wasn't moving.
Sorry, man.
Amen. How many of you know the difference between singing religious songs and being led in worship? Amen is right. Amen is right. Well, I want to welcome you here this morning to another week in our series that we have entitled Beware Silver-Tongued Devils. We're walking through the book of 2 Peter. But I want to also recognize that this is Memorial Day weekend. And I want to give you a passage that was shared with me this morning that I know is from God. And I know that it ties in both to this weekend and to where we are. And so I say to you from God's word, let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. And I want to bring you to the closing two verses. And I want to say this to you, that I know, that I know, that I know that this is God's word for you this morning. Hear what God says. Get yourself ready! Exclamation mark. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, get that, its religious people. To stand against its priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you. They will. They will fight against you, but you will not be overcome. You will not, they will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. That is God's word for you. And it goes absolutely against the message of the false teachers who would want you to walk in fear and to be compromised. Tom, if you come and help me for a second. I want to start this morning with something a little different. I want to bring with me a way of illustrating something to you. Thank you. All right. I want to show you something, and I want you to walk through this with me. How are you at math? I like that. I want to share something with you, and I want you to walk along with me. The answer to this question is going to be paramount, and I'm going to ask you to remember it later on. What happens if we take 2 plus 6 times 3 divided by 8 plus 9 minus 5, if I fall, don't laugh, times 4 divided by 14 plus 2 equals what? Don't jump to conclusions. You may want to double check. 2 plus 6 times 3 divided by 8 plus 9 minus 5 times 4 divided by 14 plus 2 equals. We'll put the answer right there. At the end of the day, the answer is 4. Let me ask you. Let's assume now that we're out in the community tomorrow, the next day, a month from now. You're on vacation in Mexico. You're at work in the office. You're at school. You're back home in China. And somebody says to you, what was going on in church on Sunday? And you were to say to them, hey, what was the answer to Pastor Jeff's question? They say, hey, I was asking you, what do you mean? And you say to the person, what was the answer to Pastor Jeff's question? That person is going to be in trouble. Correct? What if they say, ha ha, no, I got it. I talked to Tom. Tom Spurley was there. I talked to him. And you know what? He told me the answer to Pastor Jeff's question was 4. I know the answer. Ha ha. Now you say to them, oh yeah? Are you sure Tom wasn't pulling your leg? Do you really know that the answer was 4? How sure are you? Oh, I'm sure. I talked to Tom. I knew it. So, are you willing to place a little wager? Not that Christian people are betting people. How sure are you? So he said, I'm absolutely sure. Tom has never lied to me before. Really? Okay. Would you bet your life on it? Well, that's a kind of silly question, isn't it? I mean, who bets their life over things like this? Would you bet your life on it? Are you that sure? I bet you all of a sudden things would get a little tense. And at the end of the day, the answer would be, I don't care who you are, the answer would be no. I would not bet my life on it. Why? One, because that seems to be an awfully high stakes to risk for what appears to be something that's not that big a deal. Number two, it would be because the person was not there and would say, I think I know, I trust the people who told me, but honestly, I wasn't there. I don't know that I know that I know. Let me ask you this. How important is it that you can rely on the absolutes of mathematical laws to have confidence in that answer? How important is it that there is an absolute law to addition, to subtraction, to multiplication, and to division? How confident would you be if I said to you, oh, I used the law of mathematics for Mondays when I did the equation, and you and I both know that those laws change depending on the day. And so, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 on Monday, but it equals 7 on Tuesdays, and it equals a fraction on Wednesday. You'd say, well, I can't really have any confidence then in that number, that answer being 4. Well, this morning I want to show you the importance of both your personal witness, your personal experience, in the power of your knowing, and at the same time, the absolutes that create certainties in God's word. Tom, will you help me? You see, if you don't have a personal walk with God, if the best you can do is regurgitate what somebody else is telling you, if your understanding of what it is to be a Christian is simply based on what you've watched on TV or what you've heard other people say, or you can point to somebody that you know has got a very vibrant walk with God, you say, yeah, I know God is real because all you got to do is meet my neighbor. If you met Charlie, you would know there's no reservation whatsoever. So, oh, really? So Charlie shows you so much truth of God that you know that there really is the God of the Bible? Would you bet your life on it? If it's not personal, if you don't have a personal, vibrant experience, you might go with the flow for a while, but when the rubber hits the road, when it's time to say, would you bet your life on it? Or let me change the context. Would you live your life on it? Would you live as if this was genuine and real and true? You wouldn't unless you had a personal experience where you knew that you knew that you knew because you were personally invested. You were there. You have that experience. You can say, I don't care what anybody else says. I know. You're like the blind man in John 9. Tell us, how exactly did this happen? What's the science behind it? How could you explain that you were blind and now you see? You would say, as the person in John 9, that man said, you know what? I don't know. I'm not a rocket science. I don't understand the science or the medicine of the eye. This I know. I was blind and now I see. You say, listen, I don't know quantum physics, but I was there. I watched him put the math up on the board. I know addition, subtraction, and the like. And I know that that answer was for, I was there. What about the absolute of the mathematical laws? How important are they? What if you say, listen, I don't know the Bible. I don't get all that stuff. I just know this. When I go to church, I feel really good. I have tremendous feelings. And I know because of how I feel, I know because of what I experienced, that this has to be true because I've never experienced anything like that before. Well, if you can't depend on the absolutes of the mathematical laws, your feelings, albeit right, you might have guessed four. You say, I know it's four. Why? Oh, I just felt so good. I felt so good. And I saw everybody applaud when I said four. And I was fitting in with everybody else, so it must be four. If you don't know math, if you don't know the absolutes of the mathematical guidelines, even if you're standing right, you're not going to have the confidence, the assurance, the ability to stand in the storm. But you can say, listen, I couldn't even see the board because I was behind somebody, but I heard the math, and I know math. And I'll tell you what, I didn't have to see the board to know the answer was four. Those of us who know God's word have the assurance that goes beyond our experience, goes beyond our feelings. Because you'll see before we're done today, both are critically important, but one is bigger than the other. Let's walk into God's word together. And I want you to think about the role and the importance of your personal experience with God, your personal witness, your personal testimony. But beyond that, I want you to ask yourself, what am I building that upon? Upon what do I rest? Where is my assurance? Does my faith actually get lived out as trust? And what is it based on? Is it based on the crowd? Or is it based on the truth that will set you free? Let's go into God's word together. Here we're now in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning we're going to cover verses 16 through 21. And we're going to close out chapter 1. God's word says this, we, now this is Peter speaking to the church, speaking to the believers who he knows are being tempted by false teachers. They're being lured away by those that are trying to sweet talk people away from Christ. He says, we, the disciples, did not follow cleverly invented stories. How many of you know that there's a world of options out there? People that are trying to tell you that there is another way, or trying to tell you that you don't need to have this biblical relationship with Christ. All you have to do is simply know that he's there. You can believe in the stories of the Bible and be good to go. So long as you affirm these stories. The word for story here is where we get our word myth. The Greek here talks about myths. He's saying, listen, we're not out here pumping you full of these religious stories. We're talking about Jesus the Christ. We're telling you the truth of God's word. And we're coming to you saying that there must be a faith in Christ that goes beyond religion and goes beyond what these other people are telling you. And understand this, he's not speaking to those that are saying that you don't need any Jesus. He's speaking against those who tell you you need a different Jesus. He's saying, listen, this whole idea of a zealot's kind of relationship, this going all in, look. Okay, we saw, we heard, we know the Jesus deal, but you don't have to act like he's really coming back. You don't have to act like he calls you to give all of yourself to him. Look. We've got some privileges here. We're the religious people. We know better. You can live large. You don't have to live a life of sacrifice. Come on. Don't sweat it. Let me show you a fellow's way of explaining this that I think was pretty cool. Just real life, plain language. You don't need a theology class. You just need a passion and a commitment to the truth. Something that gets lived out and not just credited to an answer on a quiz. Take a look at this.
Today we're filming in a town that's not too far from Niagara Falls. Lots of stories that come out of Niagara Falls about people trying to go over the falls in barrels or in different types of ships. And there's a whole museum dedicated to different efforts that different stunt people tried in trying to go over the falls. One of the better-known stories that comes out of this region is the story of a tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. It goes back over, I guess, 100 years ago. And he used to do amazing feats. He would stretch a tightrope across the Niagara Gorge, and he would walk from the U.S. side over to the Canadian side. Did a number of stunts. One time he took a wheelbarrow, and he filled it full of a lot of rocks, and he walked out across the gorge. And, you know, it is with a tightrope, as you're making your way, till you get about halfway across, you're actually walking downhill. And then the rest of the way, you're walking uphill. And there's stories told that he took the wheelbarrow all the way across and came out the other side, and no problem. There's another story about how he went across Niagara Falls, and he actually had a cup with a rope attached to it, and he dropped it down to the Maid of the Mist. And the Maid of the Mist poured some water into it, and then he pulled it back up and had a drink. One time, Blondin was crossing the Niagara Gorge, and he went from one side to the other. He gets over to the other side, and the people or the crowd is whooping and hollering. They're cheering him as he did this amazing feat. And he says to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I could carry someone from one side of Niagara Gorge to the other?" And people are cheering. They said, "Yeah, we believe you. We believe you." I've seen him do all these incredible feats. He looked at the crowd and he said, "Okay, if you really believe it, hop on board. Get on my shoulders. I'll take you over to the other side." The people are like, "What are you, crazy?" Finally, one person said, "I believe you." And actually got on his shoulders. And history actually records that it was his manager who actually agreed to get on his shoulders. And sure enough, Blondin gets on top of Blondin's shoulders. And Blondin, the tightrope walker, starts to walk across Niagara Gorge. He gets about halfway across. And you know what happens? Nothing. He takes him all the way across to the other side. It's interesting, but faith, in a lot of ways, is just like that. See, there are plenty of people out there who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's something very different from just believing in your mind, giving mental assent to the idea that Jesus Christ accomplished these things. That's very different from what the Bible talks about as being saving faith, putting your trust in something. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ means not that you should believe intellectually certain things about Jesus Christ, that he lived or died or even rose from the grave, but that you put your trust in him, that you get on his shoulders and take a ride with him from this side over to the other. The fact is, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that this world and all the things associated with it are coming to an end. This side of the river is going to collapse. The only way to be saved is to get across to the other side. The only way you can get across to the other side is by getting on Jesus' shoulders, as it were, and letting him take you over there. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he died on the cross, when he was buried and rose again, he basically paid the price for our sins. He accomplished the work of salvation that makes it possible for us to be saved. But in order for us to be saved, we have to have that saving faith in him, that what he did is able to save us. So get on the Lord Jesus Christ's back, as it were. Put your trust in him. Not just give mental assent to it, but put your trust in him and let him take you over to the other side.
You see the difference? Peter is making it very clear. He's saying, in a world full of false teachers, in a world full of people that are going to tell you things that are either designed to benefit you in the flesh or benefit them in the flesh. You see, in their time, there were a lot of false teachers, just like what we would see today in what we can often kind of point to as the stereotypical televangelist. There were people that were telling lies in God's name, for the purpose of building up their own wealth, their own prestige, even sexual favors in their day. It was as perverse then as it is today when you see these people pumping folks full of lies because they want to get what they want to get. Listen, Peter says this. He goes on, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you." Note that. Peter's purpose, his mission, a lot of what he was doing was going out telling the truth, sharing the good news. Now, some people will say, I don't find that to be good news because what you're sharing will require of me massive change. That's correct. It will require a total surrender of self. And Peter is saying, understand this. The offer is not for a speedboat across the river. The offer is that of sacrifice. That when Jesus says to you, climb up on my shoulders, what he's saying is, will you sacrifice your commitment to safety? Will you sacrifice your commitment to self-govern? Will you sacrifice your priorities to take up what I am going to lay before you? You see, the call is that of servitude, to be a slave for Christ. Now, that doesn't sell well. You don't see it on a lot of marketing campaigns. But you will find it if you will read your Bible. You will find it to be the invitation. And what Peter is saying is, you're hearing a lot of other people giving you a bunch of stuff that simply isn't true. He said, we did not follow these cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was dealing with a group that was going around saying, don't live like Jesus is coming back. That's overkill. That's what the zealots are telling you. I don't believe it's true. And even if it were true, you don't have to live this radical life. I have to tell you that one of the greatest challenges in my life is that I live in a place where that is the message of our day. That I am dealing with and fighting battles against those who will come claiming to carry the banner of Christ, telling others that all you need to do is have this knowledge. Hey, listen, when somebody asks if you believe Jesus can get you across Niagara Falls, so long as you say yes, you don't ever have to actually get up on his shoulders. Dude, what are you, crazy? That's overkill. And if you listen to what God's word says, there is no other place for the biblical Christian than on Christ's shoulders, crossing the gorge. I've talked with many of you this morning already. We are a people who are crossing a gorge. Many of us are in the midst of incredible battles and struggles. There's only one place to be, and that is on the shoulders of our Lord, being carried in him. And if all you have is this, well, I'm good enough because I have this grace thing, I read about it, and that's sufficient. I don't have to actually get on Christ's shoulders. All I have to know is that he's capable of doing it. That is not biblical Christianity, and that is in part what Peter is saying. When we came and told you about the power and the coming of Christ, that was not simply so that you would say, wow, that's going to be cool. It's so that you would drop to your knees and say, Lord, forgive me for living as if that were not true. Forgive me for turning you into the caboose on the train of my life instead of letting you be the engine that draws everything. Forgive me for living as if you were a myth and not the Messiah. Peter is speaking powerfully to this. He says, when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, no, instead, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Those of us that know what it is to have the hand of God placed on our lives, don't you dare let somebody talk you out of that. Don't you dare let somebody pull that down into the ordinary when you have seen the extraordinary of the one true risen Lord, the one true King of Kings, the Creator who gave grace at the cost of the blood of his Son, that you would know the authentic relationship with him, that you would know that you've been called to live a life of service, to be a blessed servant. Please don't let somebody else draw you away from these truths. And understand this, that they will come in the form of friends. They will come in the form of family members. They will come in the form of religious leaders. They're all snakes, silver-tongued devils, if they draw you away from Christ and his truth. John Piper put it this way, and I want to share it with you.
Let's read verse 18. For such persons, that is the persons that are departing from the doctrine, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Now they certainly say they do, so be careful. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, literally their own belly. And by smooth talk and flattery. The word flattery there is simply the word blessing. It's a very positive word. It's not a negative word. Flattery is a negative word. I'm not altogether happy with that translation. Blessing. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Let's take them in reverse order. The second reason for why it's so important to watch out and to withdraw is that by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So flattery there means they come across as blessing. They're bringing a blessing with this new teaching. It's a blessing. It's not presented as a problem. It's presented as a blessing. And the word smooth talk doesn't have to imply manifestly slippery. Like, you can read that a mile away. Right? This guy's slippery. It doesn't have to mean that. It can just mean pleasant, plausible, kind speech. So, you got a speech that is totally winsome, espousing falsehood. Now, this we need to be aware of. False teachers in the church do not get a following by being mean-spirited and harsh. They get a following by being nice, kind, gentlemanly, fair-minded, humble. That's what this is saying. So if you have your antenna up for bad guys, are the bad guys? Mean and ugly and harsh, and you're not going to spot them. Let me give you two examples from history. History is safer than present day. Arius died 336 AD, and Socinus died 1604. I'll just read you descriptions of these guys from men who've written extensively about them. Here's a quote from Parker Williamson on Arius. He was a bright, energetic... No, you don't know these guys. They both denied the deity of Christ. They're both acknowledged by all Christians to be heretics. Virtually all Christians. So it's not like I'm picking out some small little error here. These guys are major, major deniers of the deity of Christ. And all Christian history has put them in the category of heretics. So here was a bright, energetic, attractive fellow, the kind of citizen whom any Rotary Club would welcome, singing sea shanties in dockside pubs and teaching Bible stories to the Wednesday night faithful. This was an immensely popular man. His story reminds us that heresy does not bludgeon us into belief. We are seduced. Then a word about Socinus. He was a gentleman. His morals were above reproach, and he distinguished himself by his unfailing courtesy. Unfailing courtesy was remarkable in an age when even the great Protestant leaders Luther and Calvin would use vile street language when arguing with their opponents. So this guy was ahead of Luther and Calvin in the gentlemanliness of his language. The implication of this is that it is seldom, almost never, a popular cause to resist a false teacher, because they're always nice. And you look like an ogre at the denominational meeting or at the elder meeting or wherever you go. You are an ogre. Can't you see this is a very nice man? Watch out for them and avoid them, Paul says. Though they are smooth and winsome and are delivering their teaching as a blessing.
Let me ask you, how many of you can look today with what you understand about the truth of God's Word into the experiences you've had with television, churches, neighbors, friends, or family, and be able to say, wow, yeah, I know one of them. Yeah, I've been around one of them. Maybe, sadly, I've been victimized by one or some of them. This is why both Paul in that clip and Peter in 2 Peter draw our attention specifically to this issue. Says you'll sound like and look like an ogre. Some of you have friends and family that will call me Shrek. Because it's not always going up against a bullhorn person. It's going up against that person that seems to know chapter and verse. They just get the context mixed up. They seem to know the context, but they just leave out a couple of key words. They seem to know enough to trick, to lead just slightly away from Christ. And Peter says, no. You have got to watch out for those that would take you away from Christ. I see it oftentimes in the form of people who will say, listen, I know what God's word says. Yeah, but you don't have to be so over the top about it. We saw it last week. What does always mean? Means always. When God sets his standards, he doesn't put them in a part-time package. Peter is bringing this to our attention, and he's making it clear that what he is sharing, unlike those others who are going to either overuse and distort and pervert grace, or those who are going to say that, listen, we don't have to act as if this is really real. Use a little bit of your common sense and you can serve as the editor and chief of the Bible. You can erase some of the things that it says and treat it as if it's not really that important. And every once in a while, if you want to add a little something, like you got to wear suits and ties, you can do that too. That's what Peter is speaking against. Anybody, anytime, any place, through any source, who is going to take you away from God's truth and away from the fullness of the gospel needs to be treated as a false teacher. Needs to be treated like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Let me give you an example, because I think it is a very powerful truth in our context today. He says, let me take you back to history. Let me take you to current. Joel Osteen, that's who the people were laughing about. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody say, oh, I just like hanging with Joel on Sunday mornings. I bet you do. It's like getting a massage. He's working you over big time. He's telling you exactly what your flesh wants to hear. He's doing exactly what Peter is warning against. Let me give you this example. Play this game with me. I want you to close your eyes and I'm going to say something and I want you to think about what comes to your mind. I want you to think about what you're going to see in your mind's eye. Okay? Here's the term. Wolf in sheep's clothing. Now I will venture to say that 99.9% of you, when I say wolf in sheep's clothing, what comes to mind? A wolf with some kind of sheepskin over the top. You see the wolf. That's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing won't be seen. That's the issue. So when you say, oh yeah, I saw the wolf, then you didn't see the wolf. Because the real dangerous wolf is in sheep's clothing and isn't seen. They have to be smoked out. They're not seen with the senses. And you're going to see something that's about to shift here in the scriptures that are very, it's very, very powerful. Let me read it and then we'll unpack it. You see, we think we know. We think we can trust our senses. We think we're smart enough to do this on our own. And we're not. The devil laughs at us. God's word says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw, we know the truth. I'm telling you the truth. In part, you can rely on me as a witness because I was there. I saw it. I know firsthand. I saw his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory of God the Father saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him. We're walking the talk because we walked with the King. We were with him on that sacred mountain. Now, I'm not going to take you back through the history of the other passages because I want you to see something that's even more important here. And that is this. Peter is saying, you can trust us. Unlike the false teachers, we're telling you the truth. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. We know. We walked with the King. We're telling you eyewitness testimony. We were there. We saw him. We heard God. Imagine if your walk with God, if your faith was such that you did go across Niagara on the shoulders of the King. And then somebody came and said to you, I don't know about that King of yours. So listen, I've been across Niagara on his shoulders. You can say what you want, but I'm telling you, I know he's the real deal. I have experienced it personally. I put skin in the game. My life was trusted. Oh, how many of us have fallen short of truly trusting our lives to Jesus? We say that when he shows up, we want to get in line and go with him. But we haven't taken that step of faith that really requires us to go all in. Peter says, I was there. I've been all in with him. I saw, I heard, I walked with him. You can trust me. Extremely reliable witness on the stand. Right? Then he says this, and this changes everything. He says, and. This is a conjunction. He's adding something. He's saying, I've given you my personal testimony, my personal witness. I saw, I heard, I walked with him. He said, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. This is one of those places where the pulling it apart grammatically is very important. What he's saying is, with all that I told you of personal firsthand testimony, there's something even more important. We have the word of the prophets made more sure. He's saying, we have God's word above and beyond my personal experience. We have God's word. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, why are you making such a big deal about it? Because we can't trust our experiences and our feelings alone. And I'm not talking about the person that rejects God. I'm talking about the person or the people that have fallen prey to the false teachers. We have people who are leading folks astray in religious and faith-based leadership positions. Some whose name, some whose position might lead someone to believe that they're trustworthy. That, well, they certainly couldn't possibly be leading somebody astray. When all we trust is our feelings and our experiences, I assure you, the wolf that is in sheep's clothing, because they won't show up and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to lead you astray today. Would everybody please get behind me? The true wolves in sheep's clothing that are in our churches, in our religious communities, these that Peter is speaking specifically against, are those that will mislead, those that will trick, those that will take somebody off truth. I want to show you something that's kind of silly, but I'm using it to prove a point. Guys, I'm going to interrupt this video somewhere in the middle of it. So if you would play this next piece, I want you to think about how your feelings can often deceive you. How your experiences can lead you astray. Take a look at this just for illustration's purpose. You get the feel. If you had walked up on this guy as you're out on the nature trail, and I said to you, what did you just see? What just happened? The reality is, unless you've seen how that trick is done, you say, I don't know. I just saw some pretty amazing things. And as he's moving that cart all around and it's really spinning and you're looking, you're thinking, I don't know. I can't explain it. But I was there. I saw it. This is where the 1-2 combination becomes so important. You see, you can know the math, and you can still experience something that your senses cannot figure out. You can be exposed, and I have seen it. I have been in churches where false teaching has taken place. I have been in churches where I have seen sensationalized experiences go contrary to the truth of God's word. I have lost some of our people who have said, hey, there's no big deal. You know, I'm going there, and I know you say that when this person does this and says that, that it goes against God's word. But I just feel too much love in the room when I'm there. It's got to be true. I've seen some things happen. I watched this card spin like 100 miles an hour. I mean, must be the power of God in there, because I saw some stuff that my senses couldn't explain. And I was told that they were coming through the power of God. And I don't really know the truth well enough to discern it. It looked good to me. So I'm going to go ahead and buy in. And there's another victim. There's another victim of a silver-tongued devil who's being drawn away from the truth, being drawn away from a healthy relationship with Christ. Peter is saying, you cannot trust your experiences and your feelings alone. He says, we have a greater standard by which to live, made more certain. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it. He says, listen, at the end of the day, you've got to be able to discern the lies from the truth. You've got to be able to walk into a place where this kind of stuff is going on and say, whoa, 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 time out. Something's not right. Two of the greatest blessings I've had in the last 6 months. One was a person in our church who went to one of these places under the guises of, it's going to be fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. They're just a little different than us, but there's no big deal. And the person came to me and said, Pastor Jeff, I was there not 5 minutes and I knew that was not right. I couldn't tell you all the theology problems with it, but I was there and I knew that was not God. I saw and experienced enough in 10 minutes to know that that goes away from and against the grain of what God tells us in His Word. I thank God for that person. I thank God for that reality, that somebody was sucked into one of these trappings where the false teaching and the experiences would come together, designed specifically to lift up man and to feed flesh and to take from people stuff, not share Christ, not help somebody to grow in their walk, but to manipulate and to take from people. I had the same thing happen again. We had somebody that was here and began to say some things to somebody in our church and began to try to almost prey on them. And he said, Pastor Jeff, I didn't know all about what they were talking, but I knew this. That was not true. And that was everything that we're told not to be and do. And I think this person was trying to see if there were some sheep in here that could be preyed upon. I want you to know that I spoke to that person and I told them that they're not welcome. not welcome when their goal is to feed on the sheep here. If you want to come and worship the Lord, the doors are always open. But don't you come in here and case the sheep. Don't you do that. This is the way that God's word speaks to this issue. And if you're going to go against that, then you're going against God's word and you won't be comfortable here. And you certainly are not going to go and try to pray on some of the others. The person said, well, then I don't think I want to be here. To understand, I'll be praying for you. And I do. And I will. But this is what Peter is telling us. At the end of the day, if what you see, hear, experience, and are being told goes against the truth of God's word, it's not okay. And if the person is saying, well, we're just going to water it down a little, don't make such a big deal about it. That's not okay. That's exactly what Peter is telling us and warning us about. He goes so far as to say this. He says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and we will do well, you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. Here is your light. Christ is the light, capital L. If you were to go to Matthew 5, read verse 16, I won't take us there in the interest of time. What you see is that you've been called to be salt and light as a child of God. He is the light. Here's the authentication of that light, and we're to be carriers of that light. That's who we're to be. That's when you know that you've got somebody who is truly walking with the King. When He is what you see, and His word is what you hear, and the person is carrying Him and it, and not self. That's one of the primary ways that you can know the difference. That's how you find the wolves. Are you carrying Christ, and is it backed up by the truth of His word? Full context, full gospel, full truth. He says, above all, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. He said, this is a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, until Jesus returns. Jesus is coming back and He will be the fullness of revelation. Then you will see everything that He has promised in its fullness. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God. And as they were carried along, they did it by the Holy Spirit. He says, when you go to God's word, what you're going to see is God's word, not religious myths, unlike the other religions. You're not going to get a bunch of stories or fables. You're going to hear from the one true living God. I want to show you one more clip, because I think if you get honest with your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, what you're about to see is what most people hold to. And it's our job to right that wrong and to bring the message of truth and love to them. One more piece. Watch this.
I haven't seen one of these in years. Not the Fisher-Price toy part, but the rotary phone. In a long time. I'm sure nowadays if they make these for little kids, they're probably little cell phone type things. It's funny the games you used to play when you were little. I remember in class, I used to have substitute teachers that would come in when I was like in first or second grade, and they would have to occupy the class and not really know what the lesson was, so they'd come up with little games. I remember we used to have this one substitute teacher all the time when I was in first and second grade, and she was always coming up with different games for us to play. One game that I remember us playing was the game of telephone. Remember that game when you were little? You get 10 kids lined up, and the teacher would call one of the students to come out of the room, and she'd tell them a story. You know, maybe a couple sentences or a paragraph, you know, about the goose that laid the golden egg. And then that student would call the next student to come out of the classroom and would relay the story that they had heard from the teacher onto the next student, and so on and so forth. Then the second student would call the third student out of the room and try to remember the things that had been said to her or him and turn around and again convey that story back out. You'd go through all 10 students, and by the time you got to the last student, you know what invariably happened. The goose that laid the golden egg became the grizzly that ate the gray granny or something like that. It would get all chopped up and things would get added in and things would get taken away. You know, it's funny, if you watch some of the television programs, whether it's on Nat Geo or the History Channel or even what's being taught in our universities now, there's this notion that the Bible's like the game of telephone, that over time things have been added in and things have dropped out. And there's kind of this wisdom out there that you really can't trust that when you're reading the Bible that it's authentic anymore, that you can't trust when you're reading the book of Isaiah that it was really written by Isaiah as you're seeing it today. Or that when you're reading the Gospel of John, that those events really took place, that the Bible can be trusted as authentic. They think the Bible is like the game of telephone. Well, is that what the evidence suggests? So if you think back to our analogy with the game of telephone, if all 10 students were telling you the exact same story, the kid that first heard the story from the teacher and the student that was the last one in the end, you can begin to have a certain level of certainty that that's the story that was told. It's the same thing with the Bible. There's tremendous agreement, and the evidence is overwhelming that your Bible is authentic.
I want you to think, Rob, if you'll start to come. I want you to think about your Bible. This is God's Word. It can be trusted, and you are commanded to live by it as the ultimate authority in your life. Anything less, and you are saying, "No, Lord." And let me just point out that when you mean both of those words, you cannot put them together. There cannot be integrity with the phrase, "No, Lord." You can't say no to the Lord. And if you can say no, then He's not your Lord. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't think it gets any more direct or any more straightforward than this verse. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I had thought about, in preparation for our time together today, whether I should do a 5-minute piece on giving you the assurances of how you can trust in man's evaluation of God's Word, and how the fact that it's 40 authors, over 1,500 years, 3 languages, multiple continents, never ever has anybody been able to disprove it when vast majorities of the world have tried to for centuries. And I decided I wasn't going to go there. Because today I didn't want it to be about academics. I want it to be very simple and straightforward. You need to have a personal knowing of the relationship. And you have to have a faith in both God and His Word in Christ that is personal and real. If you do, you will be equipped to resist the silver-tongued devils. If you want to know, how am I supposed to be safe when you're telling me that there are wolves in amongst the sheep and you're telling me that I'm not going to be able with my senses alone to trust my ability to find and keep away from them? I tell you this based on God's Word. Press into your relationship with Christ on His terms. His terms. Luke 14 says that if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily, that is to die to self and follow Him, He says you are not worthy to be His disciple. He also tells us elsewhere that there will be people who claim to be, who point at their religious activity and assume they are His children, and He says, "I never knew you." Why? Because you never climbed on my shoulders and walked across the gorge of life, truly trusting me. Hear me, I'm going to try to split a hair here. Many of you know people, friends, family, co-workers. Many of you may find yourself in this camp where you would say, I have studied the truth. I know it. I believe it. And I can answer the questions. And I saw this big piece in here about grace that says I'm good to go. So I'm not sweating what it's like to live for Christ. That's who Peter is warning us about. All you need is the grace that comes by faith upon your personal and ongoing repentance to walk with Christ. That's all you need. But I tell you from the bottom of my heart that the grace that saves alone will never be found alone without a surrendered life to Christ. You must walk with Him on His terms. His word, without an eraser in your hand, you can't wipe out His terms. If you will, if you do, then you will know what it is like to be rescued like a sparrow by the King. I've asked Rob to close us in song this morning. This is a song that he wrote. It is an original, and it is, I'm telling you, providentially here for you this morning, under the inspiration and the direction of God's word. Amen. Thank you, Rob. This is what we're here for. This is what Peter is speaking to. Will we press in to the personal, to where we can speak to it from a I know that I know that I know? In part because I saw, I heard, I felt the truth that is Christ. But lest you think I only rest on my feelings and my experience, I come with an even greater message that says these things have been affirmed in the power and the truth of God's word. And I will not let anybody tear it down, water it down, or change it in any way. And with that, we will be equipped to walk with the King. We will know what it is to be blessed even on the battlefield of life. I pray that that is your commitment, that that is your heart's desire, and that is your want to walk with in a truly worshiping manner Jesus, the Christ, who says to you again, back just a few verses, that if you answer yes, and if that yes comes from your life and not your lips, then I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. We, my friends and my brothers and sisters, and only those of us that truly answer yes inside with our lives, we are a blessed people. This Memorial Day weekend, when we think about those who have sacrificed their lives for our benefit. And I say this as a veteran of the United States Army. With all due respect, don't lose sight of the one who sacrificed the most, that we would be a blessed people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you from the bottoms of our heart. We thank you with the walk of our lives, with the worship of our hearts. Lord, we want to be able to say, I know that I know that I know, because I have walked with Christ. I have felt the hand of his Holy Spirit. I have heard the voice of the Father say into my heart, well done. I know through the experiences of my life that you are the one true God, and that I am a blessed child of yours by grace alone, through faith alone. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the truth that it represents. I thank you that it is a light unto our feet, that you are the light, your word is the illumination of that light, and we are carriers of the lantern, capital L. Bring us into the darkness, Lord, that you will be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.